It is good to be with you this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to James 4. James addresses a problem that everybody in this room has. None of us are free of it. In all of our attempts to escape it, we haven't yet escaped it. What James has to say is applicable to every one of us. If I would ask you this question this morning, what is your deepest, most abiding problem? What would you say it is? Now, maybe you'd say, well, have you met my children? Have I talked to you about my husband or my wife? Do you know my neighbors? Have you ever heard me talk about my boss? Do you know what it's like to live in the metropolitan area of Washington, D.C.? Well, James has a very different way of looking at our day-by-day struggle. And I want to read for you again James 4, 1 through 10. I'm reading in the NIV. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What a great question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's just pray again together. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we would simply pray, won't you be to us this morning the wonderful counselor? Won't you be to us a wise and understanding father? Won't you be to us the world's best teacher? And we pray that you would give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that would be ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What could be a more practical question than the question that James asked? If you look there in verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among us? Why do we have such difficulty getting along with one another? It's not just that you and I have trouble getting along with our enemies. We have trouble loving the people that we say we love. I mean, think about this. How many of you so far in 2007 have lived a conflict-free year? How about last month? How about last week? How about yesterday? No instance of irritation or impatience with anybody in your life. This morning? Even getting a family ready for church can be a source of war making. Right? An amazing thing. Think about this question. Who here would be completely comfortable with me playing a public recording of everything you said in your home last month? You hear the nervous laughter? You see, James is pointing to something that's in all of our lives. We have a terrific struggle getting along with one another. And it's something that God doesn't want us to be satisfied with. It's something that God wants us to unpack and to understand. And so just look with me as I read again verse 1 of James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, James does something in this passage that is very different than our instincts. It's really quite counterintuitive for us. When I'm angry, my tendency, and I know this is yours too, is to explain my anger by looking this way. It's my husband. It's my wife. It's my neighbors. It's my boss. It's the traffic. It's the government. I had a mom once say it to me. I thought she captured it very well. She said, you know, I know the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger, but the person who wrote that wasn't the parent of these children. You see, there it is. It's our tendency to explain the anger that's inside of us, the conflict that we have with other people, by looking outside of ourselves rather than looking inside of ourselves. Now notice what James does. Look at the second half of verse 1. He says, don't they come, fights and quarrels, from your desires that battle within you. Somehow, some way, James, you got to get this connection, connects your anger with your desires. James says, if you ever want to understand your anger, you have to look this way and not this way. And the connection is between your anger and your pleasures, or your anger and your desires. Now get the principle. James is saying sinful, conflictual responses to the people and situations in my life are somehow connected to my desires. You'll never understand your anger, and you'll never understand the liberating things that God wants you to know about your struggle with the people and situations in your life unless you embrace humbly that connection. Now, let me give you the bad news first. James says your problem with anger, are you ready for this? Is you. And you'll never understand the things that you do and the words that you say unless you embrace that connection. Now, he's very specific here. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, there's a couple things that we need to say here in order to be accurate with the words that are here in this passage in God's Word. First of all, James does not say it's wrong to desire. When you quit desiring, guess what? You're dead. Because everything you do as a human being is somehow connected to desire. God has given you the capacity to desire. Desiring in and of itself is not a bad thing. Notice also, if you look in your Bibles, that before that word pleasure or that word desire, you don't find the word evil. James is not saying that sinful conflict is the result of evil desire or desire for the wrong thing. So if he's not saying desires are wrong, and if he's not talking about evil desire, what is James actually talking about? Notice the words again. I'm going to keep reading them to you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What James is doing is he's ripping back the spiritual curtains for us so we can see what actually goes on in our lives, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every relationship of human life. James is saying this: there is a constant spiritual war that's going on in your heart in every situation and every location and every circumstance of life. Now think about this. What is the sole purpose of war? The sole goal of war is to win, and the sole goal of winning is control. Whatever you think about this conflict, we don't want the turf of Iraq. We want the ability to set the agenda. We want control. So here's what's being said in James 1, that there's a constant battle for control of your heart. And that battle rages in all of those little mundane moments of life in this fallen world. I say this all the time. You don't live in great big moments. You only make 3 or 4 big decisions in your life. Most of us won't be written up in history books. Several decades after we die, the people we leave behind will struggle to remember the events of our lives. We live in the utterly mundane. And that's where this war takes place. Now get this, it's a war of desire. It's a war between God's desire for me, God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, God's glory, what God wants for me, and what I want for me. A war between God's desire and my desire, God's will and my will, God's plan and my plan, God's purposes and my purposes, God's kingdom and my claustrophobic little kingdom of one. Now that war is battling all the time in my heart. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. I want to say a little bit about this war from Luke and one other passage, and then I want to give you some illustrations. Luke 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Now hear this. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Now what Jesus is saying to us in this important little passage is that God essentially has created us with two major parts to our being. The outer man, which is your physical self, that's your body, and the inner man, which is your spiritual self. And that inner man is characterized by many words: mind, emotion, spirit, soul, will. And all of those terms are characterized by one big basket term, the term heart. The heart is the essential you. The heart is the motivational you. The heart is the control system of the human being. The heart is the steering wheel of the human being. That means this is very, very important. What rules your heart will control your words and your actions. Whatever controls your heart will control your words and actions. Now, there's a wonderful illustration here at the end of this little passage. It says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Have you ever said to somebody, "Ooh, I didn't mean to say that"? Well, probably what would be more accurate to say is, "I'm sorry I said what I meant." Right? Because you see, if it weren't first in your heart, it wouldn't come out of your mouth. What rules the heart shapes my words. My mom was a member of a Depression-era family of 10 brothers and sisters. This was a classic dysfunctional family. As these 10 brothers and sisters grew into adulthood, they really didn't like one another very much, but they were committed to family reunions. And once a year, this family would get together for a weird sort of gathering. They would all come back to Toledo, Ohio, where my mother was raised. They would rent a hall or be in a large home. And as the family would gather, they would sort of sit in separate groupings like warring nation states. There would be, as is often the case, a big shared meal, and everybody bring their best dish. And then after the meal, there would enough alcohol come out to float Washington, D.C. And this gathering would get pretty wild. And so my parents had the habit of going for the meal. They taught my brothers and sisters and I how to work the tables and say hello to all our aunts and uncles and cousins. And then we would beat our retreat before this thing got too crazy. Well, my mom didn't realize that one Saturday at the reunion that my uncle had gotten very drunk. And he was saying perverse things about women in the room. Things he shouldn't be saying. My mom found out that that was happening. She ran down and grabbed my brother Mark and I and yanked us up the steps to the car. I remember it well because I don't think our feet touched the steps. As she put us in the car, she said before she drove away, "I want to say something to you and I want you to never forget it." And I obviously never have. She said these words, "There's nothing that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that wasn't there in the first place." You see, that alcohol didn't create those perverse thoughts. Those perverse thoughts were in that man's mind in his sobriety. What did the alcohol do? The alcohol loosened the lips, and once the lips got loose, out came the heart. Turn, if you would, to Romans 1. I just want to read one verse here in this wonderful passage that describes, as commentators have called it, the sinfulness of sin. Verse 25. "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Now listen to this. "And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Now here's what Paul is saying in Romans 1. Here's the battle. I was created. I was given life and breath in order to live my life for the pleasure of the Creator. That His will, His way, His plan, His law, His grace would be my single focused motivation in everything I do in my life. But in my heart as a sinner, there's a battle between my desire to please the Creator and my desire for things in the creation. I want acceptance. I want appreciation. I want comfort. I want control. I want. And none of those things are wrong to desire. But here is what you need to understand. They must not rule you. Because if those things rule you, they become a functional replacement for the God who is meant to rule you. Here's the principle. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Now you see this operating in your life. Perhaps you're here this morning as a parent. You've seen this operate in your life. It's 10:30 at night. And the children that you put to bed at 9 o'clock are arguing in their bedroom. And you march now down the hallway with heavy feet. You're probably not saying, thank you, God, for this wonderful moment of ministry that I will have in the life of my children and be an agent of your rescue and grace. You're actually marching down the hallway saying, they're dead. They're dead. And you burst into the room and you say these helpful parental words. Do you know what my day's been like? Do you have a clue what I do? I don't ask for much. I don't need a mansion or a Rolls Royce, just children who are from Earth. I do and I do for you, and this is the thanks I get. You know, I bought every shred of clothes you put on your back. I cooked every morsel of food you put in your mouth. I made your Christmases happy. Now think about this. As you're going off in the room, do you think your children are saying, my, this is helpful? This is a person of particular wisdom. I am so thankful this person's in my life rescuing me from me. Look. You'll never understand that moment unless you understand this. Your anger at that moment has nothing to do with the breaking of God's law. Your anger in that moment is driven because your children have broken your law. And your law is there will be no needed redemptive moments after 10 o'clock in this house. Now, what are you actually wanting in that moment? You want comfort. You want to be able to relax. Is that a bad desire? That's not an evil desire at all. God created Sabbath. It's not a bad desire. But that desire cannot be in that moment the thing that rules you. Because if that desire rules you that moment, God doesn't. Or let me give you another illustration. Perhaps you know that you're going to have a difficult conversation with somebody. And you want to be an agent of love and understanding, of unity, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of grace. And so you do what we all do. You plan the conversation ahead of time. We've all done this, where you sort of pretend in your mind what that person would say, and you think of the things you'll say in response. Have you done this? And you'll play two or three renditions of the conversation to make sure you're prepared. It's sort of choose your own adventure. And you feel so prepared for the moment. You've thought of all the possible contingencies. And you're really excited with the opportunity to be an instrument in God's hands. You get in the conversation and things are going well. You're quiet of tone. You're loving in your attitude. And all of a sudden, somewhere in that conversation, that person says something hurtful or dismissive to you. And all of a sudden, you don't want love and unity anymore. You want to win. You want that person to say, you're right. You've always been right. You're the rightest person I know. I bow before your rightism, O right one. You see, what happened? All of a sudden, that battle raged, and no longer am I motivated by God's will and God's way. It's my will and my way, and I fight for something, and I'm willing to be in conflict with you because I will not live without this thing. Now, if you're willing to be humble this morning, you will look in the mirror of James 4 and you will say, I see myself in this passage. You see, there's a real tendency to say, the problem's not me. The problem's not me. The problem is all these things I live with. You'll be in traffic and you'll be pounding on the dash and you'll say these words that seem so logical. This traffic makes me so angry. Now, the theology there is, if I didn't have traffic in my life, I'd be a shockingly peaceful person. And it sort of makes sense until you look out the window next to you and you see in the car next to you, there's a lady and she's quite relaxed. And she's got a makeup kit out over her lap and she's putting on her lips. She's thanking God for the traffic. Now, what's the difference? Listen, here's the difference. She has a different set of desires. And in that moment, because of her desire to be beautiful before she makes her public appearance, the traffic is actually serving her. You see, it's what's inside of you that always shapes your response to what's outside of you. And we have got to stop saying it's those other people and it's those situations. When you say that, you block the work of grace in your heart. Because grace is for sinners. Grace is for the needy. Grace is for me when I say, yes, Lord, it's me. And what I do again and again in my life is I replace you with things in the creation. I want to be the center of attention. I want to be affirmed. I want comfort and ease. I want to drive on roads that have been paid for by other taxpayers who choose never to use them. I want a pre-sanctified wife. I want self-parenting children. I want. That's all of our struggle. James is very clear. You fight because you're not getting, are you ready for this? What you want. God's out of the picture. And rather, as a parent, than moving down that hallway and I'm motivated by righteous anger, hear this. And so it's the anger of mercy. It's the anger of love. It's the anger of wisdom. It's the anger of instruction. And my children are graced to have this godly person in their life who helps them to deal with the things that go on inside of them. I go down the hallway and I'm actually not viewing my children as an object of ministry. I'm viewing my children as obstacles in the way of what I want. And I'm mad at them. You see, the fact of the matter is, the inescapable theology of James 1 is this. What rules your heart will exercise inescapable control over your words and your actions. Now here's what we humbly need to say. Here's the reason for the cross of Jesus Christ. We humbly have to say, no matter what I face in this broken world, no matter how flawed those people are in my life, are you ready for this? I am my greatest problem. And when you're there, when you're humbly ready to be there, you are ready to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, well, Paul, you've really encouraged us this morning. Well, I would say this to you. There is wonderful encouragement in this passage. Verse 4 starts this way. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? And then he says this, but he gives us more grace. But he gives us more grace. But he gives us more grace. What is James saying? James is saying this. God knows that your problem is deeper than the situations of life in a fallen world. God knows that your problem is greater than the fact that you're always in relationship with flawed people. God knows that your problem is more significant than the environmental experiential difficulties that you face. God knows your problem is a problem of the heart. And so He's given you the one thing that can transform your heart, His powerful grace. You see, I need more than principles. I need more than changes of situation and location. I need more than relational alteration. If that's all I needed, Jesus would have never come. He never would have had to die. Jesus had to die and had to rise again so that my heart problem could be solved. Because that's where my problem exists. It's not you. It's not my situations. It's me. It's a heart that again and again will exchange worship and service of the Creator for worship and service of the creation. And for that, I need to be rescued from me. And that's what God's grace is able to do. I would ask you this morning, are you humbly ready to say, God, my problem is me? And this morning, once more, I receive your grace. Because I long for you to deliver me from me. So that with joy, I can live for you. Whatever rules your heart will exercise inescapable influence over your life and your behavior. And for that, we have God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the surgical practicality of this passage of Scripture. Thank you that it is like looking in a mirror and seeing ourselves as we actually are. Lord, we would come to you and we would say, we do exchange worship of you for worship of the creation. We do allow ourselves to be ruled by things that were never meant to rule us. And that does throw us into conflict with the people around us. We would pray that you would deliver us by our grace. That we would find more pleasure in what you want than in what we want. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.